Today I'll start with this question, and that is, what is keeping you from taking your next step with Jesus? What is keeping you, maybe for some people it's keeping you from becoming saved. What is it? For others of you, maybe what is keeping you from proclaiming His name, as we've just sung about, proclaiming salvation in Jesus' name. Maybe for some of us it is starting that ministry. Maybe for others it is joining His church. What is it that is keeping you from being what God has called you to be and what He desires you to be? Maybe it's something that happened to you and for which deep down in your heart you blame God. Maybe what it is what others may think. You mean, well, what will my friends think? Or what might others think? What might my family think? Maybe it's your profession. Maybe you feel like that you're in a line of work and you do things at work that are not compatible with following Christ. Maybe it's your coworkers and that you enjoy a company that is not quite what it should be when it comes to honoring Christ. What is it? Maybe it is self-pride. Maybe it is that we don't want to admit that we need Jesus. Maybe we want to try to appear strong in our own strength. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's love of self or worldliness that prevents us from being fully submitted to Jesus. You see, all of us struggle with these areas in our life. Even myself, I struggle with certain areas in my life that prevent me from taking my next step of obedience with the Lord, and so do you. All of us do. And God has us on a path. For some people, you're still in the very beginning stages of what God is doing in your life, and you've yet to submit to Him and call Him Lord and Savior. You're yet to call out to Him for mercy and forgiveness. For others, we have already been saved and called out to Him for mercy and forgiveness, and we've walked along the path for some time. But there are areas in every single person's life where we're yet to be fully obedient to the call of Christ. What prevents us from doing that? Today, we're going to meet a man who did not let any of those things stand between him and Jesus. And he found that when he was ready to find Jesus, that indeed Jesus found him. Take your Bibles, turn to Luke 19. We'll read a familiar passage, verses 1 through 10. 19, 1 through 10. The Bible says, "And he," that is Jesus, "entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry down. Hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today.' So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone for anything, I restore it fourfold.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost.'" Today we see that God shows us through Zacchaeus what a changed heart looks like. Last week, through blind Bartimaeus, we saw what it meant to call out to God for mercy. And what's recorded on the pages of Scripture is someone who needed help. When Jesus was passing by, he called out and said, "Have mercy on me, Son of David. Have mercy on me. I believe you're the Christ. I believe you're the Messiah." And indeed, Jesus stopped. He called the man to himself and had mercy on him and healed him. Today, we're going to see what it means and what it looks like to have Jesus come in and change our heart, to change our lives. Zacchaeus shows us at least five ways that Jesus changes us. First, receiving Jesus changes a proud man into a humble man. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector in a very, very important city when it comes to collecting taxes. We spoke of this last week. They were in Jericho. Jericho was the main passage from anywhere over in the Dead Sea area, anywhere over in the Jordan River area, up to Jerusalem. You had to go through Jericho, and that's where Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was in that area, and he was the chief tax collector. That means he is the official tax collector who has the license, if you will, from Rome to collect taxes. And then he would have had many people working for him and collecting taxes as well. Tax collectors were considered sinners. We even see that in our scripture, that the people grumbled in verse 7 that he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. How would you like it that if you came to church and you took someone out to eat and people grumbled and said, oh, they're going out with sinners? How would that make you feel? Ostracized, of course, right? No one wants to be called that. Although we know that we are sinners before the Lord and that he has forgiven us. He forgives us of that sin. And that's our claim to Christ. But this is the situation. Tax collectors were considered evil. They were considered sinners. They were actually barred from going to the temple and worshiping. They were not allowed just simply because they were tax collectors. They were considered traitors, especially anyone who was a Jew, as we see here in verse number 10. He was certainly a Jew, a son of Abraham, we're told. And because he was a Jew who was working for Rome, he would be considered a traitor. And in addition to that, tax collectors had the right, the power of Rome, to take more than was actually due. How would you like it if you went to get your car tags renewed and you go up and the actual tax due was, say, $236? And then the person sitting there had the authority to charge you $336 and pocket the extra $100. Well, you would be outraged. You would say, that is not right. Well, that is what the tax collectors could do, and that is what they did. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. Most of that money that was being overcharged to people was coming to him. And therefore, he was hated, especially by the Jews. He would have been shunned. But yet, he was still a very rich and powerful man. He would have been a person with self-dignity and someone who wanted to conduct himself professionally. And he would want to maintain his appearance as a Roman-sanctioned government official, a Roman-sanctioned tax collector. But there's just one problem, you see. Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming. Jesus was going to be near. And in verses 3 and 4, they say he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And so what this government official did, what this dignified, rich person did, was they run up the street. Jesus is coming down. He can't see what's going on. He's too short. Everyone's standing in front of him. He can't get through. They're not even going to move out of the way for him because they don't care anything about him. He's the one who always takes advantage of them. He's the one who is charging them taxes. And right now, we're leading up to Passover. So many people are going to be coming that way. There's going to be lots of people. And Zacchaeus has been taxing them all. It's a good day to be a tax collector in Jericho because of what's happening and what's coming up in Jerusalem. And so they have no pity on him. You get over there, buddy. You charge me an extra $100. I'm not going to let you through. The Bible says he was a short person, small in stature. And so what he does, this dignified person, this government official does, is he runs on ahead and he climbs up into a sycamore tree so that he could see him, for he was about to pass that way. I think even today it would be a very strange thing to see the governor or the mayor running ahead of a parade so he could see something, and then to climb up into a tree and
get a vantage point? That's just something we wouldn't see, right? Who does that? Who are the ones who want to run ahead of the parade? Who are the ones who want to climb trees and climb on park benches and get on top of the car? Who are the ones who want to do that? Children. Kids. This man, he's acting like a kid. The idea of Jesus passing by and the curiosity of Zacchaeus, who was a dignified man, turned him into a childlike man. But isn't that exactly what Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 17? He said, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Zacchaeus was acting like a child. Something, God, His Spirit stirred something within Zacchaeus' heart that caused him not to care anymore about his pride, not to care anymore about how he looked, not to care anymore about the crowds and what they thought about him. He was going to do whatever it took to put his eyes on Jesus. I want you to see in this encounter with Jesus, it changed Zacchaeus from a proud man to an humble man. And that's what happens when people receive Jesus. When you and I, when we receive Jesus, when God starts working in our lives and in our hearts, He changes us from someone who is proud to someone who is humble. Someone who says, "I can do it all myself," to someone who says, "I can't do anything myself." Someone who thinks they've got the world in the palm of their hands to someone that realizes God has the world in the palm of His hand. He transforms us. He transforms us. Has God transformed your heart? Everyone struggles with pride. It's the greatest sin. It was the sin of Satan. Satan wanted to be like God. He set himself up as good as God. At least he thought so. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God and know what He knew. And you and I want to be God of our own lives. That's pride. Pride is a big roadblock to what God wants to do in your life. Pride stands between you and what God has planned for you. Pride stands between me and what God has planned for me. And you say, "Well, I'm humble. I'm the most humble person here." Yeah. And maybe we are humble in an area of our lives. And maybe, and I hope all of us in some area we can say, "Yeah, here's an area where I'm trusting in the Lord. Here's the area where I know I don't have all the answers. Here's an area in my life where I know I need God to show up, and I've humbled myself." But I dare say there are other areas in our lives where we still think we are in control, where we still want to be God and direct the affairs of our lives, where we still want to get the praise, the honor, and the glory, where we still want to be recognized, where we still want things to go our way, and we demand it. Zacchaeus was not worried about his image or his composure. He was willing to humble himself and run ahead and climb trees. Now listen, for a short person, that would be a very difficult pill to swallow, would it not? To say, "Listen, I can't see." And so he is acknowledging that he is short and he can't see over everyone, and so he's going to go climb a tree. This would be a difficult thing. It would be humiliating to him. Pride works the opposite as we think it does. And humility operates or works the opposite as well. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes what? Disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom." This means that pride does not make us look good. You see, we think it does. Someone hurts our feelings. Someone tells us no. There's some area where we're not achieving and we want to look good, and so we try to prove ourselves in that area. And why do we do that? To try to regain the composure, to try to regain the stature. We do that and try to look better, but the Bible says that pride brings about disgrace. And oftentimes, When we have pride, we're trying to remove the disgrace. We're trying to prevent disgrace, but God says it's the exact opposite. And humility is wisdom, he says. Humility does not make you look bad. It shows that you are indeed wise. Humility. People, I don't want to be humble. I don't want to show my weakness. Why? It makes you look wise. Because you're not counting on your own strength. You're not counting on your own image. You're counting on God's strength. You're reflecting His glory. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And in James 4:10 we hear, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. You see, pride is self-deception. Being proud means that we believe that we have somehow performed well enough to garner admiration. That we have somehow performed well enough to garner respect, to garner award, to garner applause. And that's what we do. When we're proud, what that does, and we have proud hearts and proud lives, we're saying, look at us! We've accomplished something. But that is not the message of Christianity. The message of Christianity is, don't look at me, because I've accomplished nothing. Look at Him. Look at Christ, who's accomplished everything. Look at Christ, who said it is finished. Look at Christ, who is the perfect reflection of God Almighty. Look at Him. Look at Him. Zacchaeus was a proud man. He had gained great position, but here he humbled himself. Secondly, we see that Zacchaeus changed from a seeking man to a found man. In verse number 4, we see he's looking for Jesus. He's looking. He wants to see Him. But in verse number 5, it says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw Him. Zacchaeus hurried down. Jesus said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Wiersbe says that Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus, but Jesus was seeking him. Imagine the surprise, if you will. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, shunned by all of God's people, an outcast really, a turncoat, one who's working for Rome, and he wants to get a glimpse of Jesus. He can't seem to make his way there. He runs ahead, he climbs up into the tree, and then when Jesus comes by, Jesus stops at the base of his tree. And he looks up. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry. Hurry. Don't delay. Get down here, for tonight I'm staying at your house. I'm coming home with you. Jesus knew his name. Jesus knew his condition. Jesus knew his profession. Jesus knew who Zacchaeus was. And he stopped and he called him to himself, because Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to stay with us too. Jesus wants to stay with us too. I envision it like this, that I'm the one up in the tree, and Jesus comes to the base of my tree. You're the one in the tree, and Jesus comes to the base of your tree, and he looks up, and he calls your name. He knows your name. We sing that song. He knows your name. And he calls you and he says, come down, for I must stay at your house today. I must stay with you. Do we understand that? You see, I think we let Jesus come in. We let him come into our Sundays. But do we let him come to our Mondays? Do we let him come to our Tuesdays? Do we let him come to our Wednesdays, our Thursdays, our Fridays, our Saturdays? Do we let him come to the workplace with us? And so God wants to stay with us. And it's important to note that when Zacchaeus was a place in his life where he was ready to look for Jesus, Jesus found him. You think, well, why is that? Why is that? It's because Zacchaeus was ready to open his heart. He was ready to receive him. Zacchaeus had a personal issue. He was small in stature, it says. Small in stature. He was born that way. He couldn't change it. He was also a tax collector. He had this image, a reputation to uphold. He loved money. He was rich. He had done people wrong in order to get the money. But he did not let any of that stand in his way from seeking Jesus. Jesus was ready to come to Zacchaeus. And as a matter of fact, Jesus told Zacchaeus he must stay at his house. He must. Jesus had this planned out. This is all worked out for Jesus. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows there's a guy on the backside of the crowd that no one can see trying to get a glimpse of him. He knows that this person is going to go run a tree. He knows who this person is. He knows who we are too. He knows what's in our hearts too. He knows what's in your heart. And he says he must stay with us. Are you seeking Jesus today? You know, Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." He's talking about your basic needs of humanity, food, shelter, and clothing in that verse. But he's telling us what we should seek. Are we seeking Jesus, or are we seeking the things of the world? Are you seeking? Am I seeking Jesus, or am I seeking the things of the world? What is it that keeps us from being fully submitted to him? Maybe it's money. You know, that's what we hear. People say, "Well, I'm not going to go to church because every time I go, they talk about money." Of course, we have an offering in every service. It's going to come up. Is that what's going to keep you from coming to Jesus for forgiveness? Is it money? Is it church? Well, I just don't want to go to church. I got other things to do. They say all these people in our culture and in our community are unchurched Christians. They've believed in Jesus. They just choose not to fellowship with a church. Jesus died to establish the church, and he commissioned the church to be his kingdom representatives until he returns. Maybe you were hurt at the church. So I don't want to go back. Don't allow what other people have done to keep you away from God and what he's planned for you. Maybe it's a sin that we're holding on to. Maybe it's popularity or peer pressure that keep us from stepping out and trusting the Lord. But Jesus is at the base of your tree today, calling you to come down and to let him in. And verse 6 says, so that Zacchaeus, he hurried down and he came, he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus received Jesus. He received what Jesus was going to do in his life. He didn't start making exceptions. He didn't start saying, "Well, I'm going to start holding it." He says he received Jesus. He received him into his home, and he received him into his life. And John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Have you received Jesus? Have you received him as your king? Have you received him as your savior? Have you received him as your boss, as the CEO of your life? Have you received him as your friend? Have you received him as your guide? Have you received him as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and Lord God Almighty? Have you received him? Most of us would say yes, and I'm glad for it. But have then we received him in every area of our lives? Have you received him in every area? Because I dare say there's places in your heart, if you're anything like me, there's places in our lives where we say, "Lord, I'm still the king there. Lord, I'm not receiving you into that area because I need that area It makes me feel good. It makes me feel popular. It makes me feel in control. It makes me this. It makes me that. You fill in the blank. It numbs reality for me. I need it to cope. It helps me cope, whatever it happens to be. And we have those areas in our life where we don't receive the Lord. We don't receive His kingship. Jesus wants us to receive Him. Next, I want you to see that Zacchaeus changed from a greedy man to a generous man. Verse 8 tells us that while Jesus was at his house, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold," that means look, "behold, look, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold." I imagine the dinner was going on, everybody was talking, Jesus is probably teaching and preaching like he normally does, and Zacchaeus is sitting there and he can hold it no longer. I mean, he's just waiting for that. He can hold it no longer. He's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We know that. God's dealing with his heart. And Jesus is speaking. And the Lord's applying that to him. And he finally stands up and he addresses the elephant in the room. He was a thief. And he had gotten much of his goods from stealing from others or for overcharging them for too many taxes. So he says he's giving half of everything he has to the poor, and he's returning four times over anything that he had defrauded from people. You see, he was used to taking from people. He was used to from taking from people things that they did not want to give. He was a taker, but now he is giving. God changed his heart from a greedy man to a generous man. And it is important here to realize that this is a change in heart. Giving to the poor here is not what saved him. Listen to me. Giving to the poor is not what saved Zacchaeus. It's not. It demonstrated within him a heart change. There was a legitimate heart change within this man who used to be a taker and now he's a giver. God changed him just like that. He changed his heart when Zacchaeus received him in. It was a heart that belonged to Jesus that saved him. He loved God and others now more than he loved himself or his money. So Zacchaeus gave away his money, gave away his goods, but he did it voluntarily without even being prompted. If you'll remember the rich young ruler in Luke 18, verse 23, he loved his money more than he loved God. Jesus asked him to sell everything he had and give it to the poor and come and follow him. Guess what? He was unwilling to do it. Here you have Zacchaeus, who is a taker by heart. He is one who takes. He is a taker. And he, without being prompted, he was prompted by the Holy Spirit, but he wasn't prompted verbally, and he gives. He's like, "Lord, I've got to make things right." It shows that there was a change in his heart and life. When God is working in your life, you want to please him. Is that not true, people? Do you want to please God when he's working in your life? We do. We want to please him. But you do not please God in order to get him to work in your life. And there's a big distinction here because many people in the world are out trying to please God in order for him to work in their life. They're trying to please God in order to win favor with him. They're trying to please God in order to be good enough to be amongst his people. And that is impossible. That doesn't happen. You can't clean yourself up and come to Jesus. The reason is because it is coming to Jesus that cleans you up. It is coming to Jesus that gives you the forgiveness of sin. It is coming to Jesus that gives you the power to overcome sin. It is the coming to Jesus that changes our lives. We please him because he has already worked in our hearts. He has already changed our hearts. So coming to Jesus, you come as you are. Coming to Jesus, you come like Zacchaeus. Coming to Jesus, you come like blind Bartimaeus. And Jesus is the one who fixes us. Jesus is the one who forgives us of our sins. And then it's that change in some area of your life, especially some difficult area of your life, that becomes your testimony that God is real. Because God changed a greedy tax collector from a person who was a taker to someone who is a giver and produced generosity within his heart. Now we know that Zacchaeus' conversion was real. Now we know that God had worked in his heart. It's evidence of that. This reminds me of the song that we sing. Remember, He Lives? It says, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy and I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me a long life's narrow way. He lives, He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives where? In my heart. How do I know He lives? Because He changed my heart. Now listen, my hands and my feet don't always represent that change, but sometimes they do. I'm sure Zacchaeus still struggled. He was still a tax person. But what happened was God changed his heart. Has God changed your heart? Have you let God change your heart? Am I let God change my heart? And I mean in every area. In every area. And we know which area He's looking at. You know which area He's looking at. When Zacchaeus repaid the people that he had robbed and he gave his possessions to the poor, it showed, it revealed his new heart. He had a new love. In that very moment, he developed a new love. Not a love for the world, not a love for money, not a love for self, but a love for Jesus and a love for other people. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. He says in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world or the things of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father but from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. What is it that we love? Do we love God? Do we truly love Him? What is it that I love? In Matthew 22:36-40, Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Has God given us a love? Has He changed our hearts? Has He changed yours? He changed Zacchaeus. And that brings us to our final point this morning. Zacchaeus changed from a rejected man into an accepted man. From someone who was rejected to someone who is accepted. Verses 9 through 10, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Jesus says, you're saved. What he just said and what he just did, what he demonstrated was that God had changed his heart, that he had indeed received, that he had indeed changed lords, that he had indeed accepted Christ. Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, was saved. Why? Because when Jesus passed by, Zacchaeus responded. He did not delay. He hurried and he responded quickly to Jesus. You see, Jesus is a seeking Savior. That's what he says. He seeks the lost. He seeks the sick. He seeks the sinner. He seeks people who are caught in self-destructive patterns. He seeks people who are being devoured by Satan. He seeks people who are being devoured by the world. He seeks people who have lost all hope. He seeks people who have put their hope into money and put their hope in their relationships and put their hope into preachers and put their hope in the church and have been let down. He's seeking those people to tell him that he indeed is the Savior. He's seeking them. He seeks them. Satan is the father of lies. Satan is lying to people, and Jesus is the truth to set them free. If you're here today and you want to be set free from sin and guilt and the fear associated with it, if you want to be set free from the dysfunction that sin has caused in your life, Jesus is standing at the base of your tree. And he's asking you, he's asking you to come down and let him go home with you. Would you receive him? As Christians, we serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today, and he is still seeking people. He uses people like you and me now to find them. Jesus is still seeking. Some of us here in this room today, we need to realize He's seeking us. He's seeking you. He's seeking this area in your life that you've been withholding from. Maybe it's a stronghold or a foothold in your life. Something's got a hold of you. And God's seeking that. He wants you to relinquish that to Him, to let go of that and give it to Him today. For others of us, He is telling us that He is still seeking people, and He's using us to do it. He uses His church to do just that. And may our response never be that of verse number 7. The people saw Jesus going home with Zacchaeus. It says they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. No. That is not our response. When we see lost people being saved, when we see people stirred, their hearts stirred to go to God, when we still see people coming to Him, that is not our response. We must remember verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." We must remember Mark 2:17, and when Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." We must remember John 20:21, where Jesus said to them again, that means He said it before, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Today, through you and me, He seeks to save the lost. The lost are not the enemy. The lost are the prize. Satan's the enemy. The Bible says we battle not with flesh and blood, but we battle with powers and unseen places and spiritual forces in the air. Our battle's against Satan. And the Bible says that we resist him. We are to resist him, and he will flee from you. The Bible tells us that we are to go out. The same way Jesus came for us, we are to go out for others. We are not better than they are. We are saved by His grace. Saved by His grace. So today, if you're here and you've never received Jesus, you've never received His forgiveness, today God is asking you to receive Him. He's standing at the base of your tree. He's looking to you. And He's telling you this, that He died on a cross to pay for your sins, and He will forgive you completely and thoroughly from in the past and in the future. He will forgive you of your sin. If you would but receive Him, confess Him as your Lord, and live your life for Him. Would you receive His forgiveness today? For those of us who are Christians, last week we said, is there people in your life that are lost, that God has placed you in their life so you to be a witness? And it could be a family member. We had someone come and say, "Pray for my sister. She's lost. I've been praying for her." Maybe you have people in your family that are lost. You need to speak to them. Maybe there's coworkers. Maybe there are people you come in contact with. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend, a relative, whatever it is. God has sent you into this world to share with them a word of truth about His love and His forgiveness. So that's the invitation for us today too. If you need to receive Him, receive Him. You can pray right there where you are and ask God to forgive you of your sins and confess your belief and trust in Him. And for those of us who are Christians, maybe we need to relinquish an area of control in our life to Him, and for sure, we need to trust Him to send us out to reach others. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.